Well, this will be our last class for a little while before we get back. Oh, I don't have Steve here. Mark, could you flip the fans off or somebody? We'll be closed on Sunday and or Thursday, Sunday, and Tuesday. And so we'll be back a week from tonight. And we'll also have a few guests with us at that time. And so a lot of things are kind of all coming together. Neil Leverance will be here from Arizona next week this time. And Daniel and Keith Friedman will be here. Daniel and his father's dad's name is Keith. And so they're going to be coming to visit with us and everything. And that'll be great, be able to fellowship a little bit with some like-minded believers who are very serious about sonship education. And so that'll be fun. And I'm really looking forward to the trip. Hopefully my physical body can take it all. Things seem to all run together. This morning Cindy called me and said the van is smoking. Okay, we'll get that fixed. So we had to put a water pump on the van. And so if everyone can not get sick, things don't break, I don't throw up or fall down, I think we'll be okay. So anyway, we got a lot of things on our plate, and I really appreciate you know the time off and to be able to do this. And I am now starting to kind of sink in that I'm going to be meeting somebody that I've known for 7 years but never met before, and someone who I consider, if you know, I think it's kind of neat. I hear that I always kind of clue into this whenever sports figures are asked the question, well, who did who do you think was the greatest player of all time, you know? And to me, Keith Blades is the finest Bible teacher and Bible mind that there is, that I know of anywhere in the world. And so it's a real privilege for me to be able to go up there and spend a little bit of time with him, and hopefully I won't frighten him off. And we always kid each other that our relationship will never be the same. Hopefully it won't. It'll be better. But I really, really am grateful. And he has some of the similar problems. In fact, some of them even worse than I have as far as our digestive systems go and everything. So I'm going up with Dennis Bray, and he said, well, if everything goes bad, we'll just head out to the mountains. About 1 hour, we'll be in the Canadian Rockies. And he said, they're gorgeous, I guess. I feel like a Cub Scout. I've never been this far away from home before. As far as, I've never been this far away from Cindy in my life, I don't think. So that's going to be tough. But I'm going to be farther west and farther north than I've ever been in my life, too. So it's going to be... they said that the Canadian money is called loonies. Loonies? And I said, loonies? Are you kidding? Is this a joke? No, they're called loonies. And I guess they have, like, we have the eagle on everything. They have a loon on everything. And so they call their money loonies up there. And okay. Well, I guess I'll get me a toque and start saying, hey, get me a hockey stick. And so I think I'll wear my Yankee hat, though, just to screw around with Keith a little bit. All right, so I'm looking forward to that and the time off, and already looking forward to getting back. I'm going to enjoy that, too. So we've got a lot to cover, and let's get ourselves underway. If you open your Bibles this evening to Proverbs chapter 1 once again and verse 3, and we're going to continue looking at the four decision-making skills that the sonship curriculum instructs a son in and of as he goes through his godly sonship education under the instruction of his Heavenly Father. And so we're going to be picking up with the skill of judgment this evening and trying to move through that one. I doubt that we'll be able to get through all of it, but we should get through enough of it that you have a lot to think about between now and next week this time. So following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you just a few moments to clear your mind and Lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems of your day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take your word in hand this evening, to open to a very familiar passage to us by now, but one that has become very important to us as well because of its design by you to inform us of the overall scope of what we are going to learn as your sons. And so as we look at this table of contents once more and we visit these issues that we are now becoming more and more familiar with, we pray that as you have written these things, as the spirit of adoption has set them forth in writing, that we might be able to be led through them, that is done so properly as we seek to honestly handle and rightly divide your word. We just once again pray that we will do these things and come to appreciation and understanding as you yourself have, as we have the eyes of our understanding opened, to see that these really are areas that we don't naturally know until you instruct us about them. We pray once again that we will utilize them, that we will become properly edified and educated by means of them to your honor and pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look again at our passage here in Proverbs chapter 1, as you get down to verse 3, we of course know that we are dealing in the second phase of the first level of our sonship education. And we are dealing with the issue of to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And this is the final big issue that is going to be in the son's life. And by the way, I don't know if you've come to realize this or not, but the longest, I'm not going to say the most difficult, but certainly if you're ever thinking about your sonship education in terms of time, when you think about the way the Apostle Paul's letters are written, you come to understand and appreciate that they're written that way for not only for a reason as the curriculum goes, but they do generally get smaller. And that's for a reason as well. It's not just because, as we have often like to point out, that they're not put in their lengthiest to shortest. That's not true. But they are put in that way. I mean, Romans, you've got 16 chapters. 1 Corinthians, you've got 16 chapters. 2 Corinthians, you've got 13 chapters. Galatians, you've got 6 chapters. And if you kind of pinch them between your hands or fingers there a little bit, you realize that forms a lot of Paul's letters. And really, you ought to expect the fact that the lengthiest period of time that you're going to spend in this education is in level 1. It takes more time to establish a son properly and get these decision-making skills operational in him properly. And there's more vulnerability for a young man, a young son, to acquire problems and situations that would demand correction, like the Corinthians did. Then once you get to level 2, you basically got Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You know, I know Ephesians is 6 chapters, and the others, you know, they get a little bit smaller. And then the Thessalonian epistles are you know, just 2 epistles. But it really, that you ought to perceive that really is that way, because it doesn't take as much time. I mean, once you get into level 2 of sonship education, you're not wavering around with a whole lot. I mean, you're not really debating on whether I want to do this or not, whether it's worth it or not, or any of those things. So there's a whole big base there in which you're already functioning, already operating, and you're just now going to have to gain the subtlety that the young man is to have, and the knowledge and discretion. And those are going to be further enhancements upon everything that you learn in your first level. And so I just want to kind of throw that out so that maybe you think about that really it's designed for a son to spend the majority of his time, as far as the curriculum goes, getting through his first level, and then the second is a little shorter, quite a bit shorter, and the third level is very short. And that's I think, something that is natural and normal to have happen. Well, we were looking at wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and we've already understood that those are decision-making skills that we are receiving instruction of. We're not going to have natural intuition. Even our natural conscience does not have the information that our Father has when it comes to these things. And so we realize we are going to be able to do things we've never done before. We're going to think like our Father thinks, and we're going to be able to live the way He lives, and one day enter into business with Him and labor with Him in all that He's laboring in. And these four are going to comprise the four major areas of all the decisions you'll ever make. Then there's going to be blends of them, combinations of them, that are going to produce even further enhanced decision-making skill. But you see, if you just look at the curriculum, look at the table of contents, these four things really have a huge amount of the formation of what sonship is all about. And it really should be perceived that way, because it is. Once the attitude is right, once the sonship establishment is over, receiving the instruction in these four things are so critical, because really almost anything that you do in life is going to be traced down to a decision that you make. Whether good or bad, and the consequences and all of that kind of thing, it is one of the biggest areas that life's about. It's about making making decisions, and you can make wise ones, just ones, judgmental ones, and equitable ones. And I just put I'm not going to go over these. I just put them on the board. That these are the very scaled down definitions that we had of each one of these things. And we've already gone through the issue of our instruction of godly wisdom. And just briefly, can you tell me briefly what that would, something major that would comprise? Yeah, choosing the right path or the wrong path. That's good, and we discussed that. But there's anybody else? There's another one that I'm specifically after. And maybe it'll help if you think of it in terms of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just to pick up on what Cindy said, the right path or the wrong path being identifiable as what? What would the right path be identified as being? Righteousness. And what? Right, that's what you're going to do as a son when you get to that point. But I'm really after something that should be kind of the hallmark of that wise decision-making skill. Right? And what I'm looking for is to define that just a little bit. What would be the foolish path? You're getting, you're almost, yeah, it's that path, that foolish path of the children of Adam. I'm looking for something that actually Paul makes an issue out in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's the way of what? This world, yeah, the course of this world. Versus the path and the course of wisdom that my Father has charted. And it's that ability to be able to see what is consistent. As Katie was saying, that when you present your body as a living sacrifice, that's reasonable in light of what you've been taught. And now our Father's going to first of all give you some instruction in godly wisdom that allows you to be able to make choices, that puts on display, this is what a son of my Father looks like. In general, and in the very beginning of things, in a very fundamental way, this is how he conducts himself. He doesn't walk down that path anymore. He doesn't go down and follow the course of this world. He doesn't get conformed. The word that deals with be not conformed to this world is so applicable in my mind, because I used to work right across the road here with die cutting, and that's what that Greek term talks about. It's, if you know what a fashion plate is, it's being formed and molded into a fashion that's not of your Father. It's not that there's not wisdom out there. I mean, the Dr. Phils of our world have a lot of wisdom to give, and much of it is very effective. They couldn't make money if it wasn't being effective, if people weren't being affected by it. And it is effective, but it is following a psychological path of life that is really the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. And so you're going to have the ability to be able to detect that and to be able to know which one to take and which would be foolish, like was said. Those are all good things. It involves, again, the issue that we have to always connect these things to. We can't ever get away from the fact that we are in Romans 8, that we are dealing with our sanctified position. We are dealing with who God has made us to be in Christ. This is the fullness of who He has made us to be, and it's the honest and the true aspect of what we are and who we are in Him. Especially of the way we get manifested and put on display as God expects us to make this impact as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. So that's in general what we talked about a few Bible classes ago. We move from that to receive the instruction of justice, and receiving the instruction of justice being that issue of something that is clear-cut, right, wrong, lawful or unlawful. And I might say something more about this. It may slip my mind. I haven't got it written down. But this is really an issue that gets confused in a lot of Christians' minds. And this is one we dealt with in our last lessons on Sunday. And I certainly did not intend to lead anybody astray as to what this meant. But I was trying to give you a flavor of what just issues are, and how we're going to be instructed in them. And these are things that have to do with an authority that's existing that you can appeal to. You can open a book. There's rules, there's regulations, there's a codex, there's laws, and I'm talking about in general. Now, in specific, it's our epistles in God's Word that declare that's right, that's wrong. You can make an appeal to it. And again, I was talking about at the end of our last lesson a lot of things that I still struggle with in this area, because I'll struggle at times with areas that are hot button topics, and I'm an easy person to push a button on. I know that, and I'm, you know, Mr. Patriotic and all this kind of stuff, and I have all this, you know, interest in military history and how our country was formed and things like that. And so when you talk about things like taxes and things like freedom and things that a lot of Christians get active in, and they become activists in a lot of these areas, you'll learn that there is a great deal of ungodly decision-making going on in the body of Christ, because they'll confuse, especially, justice and judgment. And they will claim, for instance, maybe this will be more clear when we go through judgment here in a minute, but they'll claim that, I know pastors who've talked to me and said, Mark, you don't have to pay any taxes. I've had pastors tell me that. They try to provide information that says you're protected under the Constitution as a pastor. You don't have to pay taxes. I don't believe you for one. But what I'm after is I want you to start thinking about that for a moment. That's a good one, because this is tax time, where Christians get, and there was a huge church in Indianapolis that got in all kinds of trouble because they tried teaching this stuff, and they say it's a judgmental decision. It's something that you need to decide for yourself. No, it isn't. There is a place in Paul's epistles that is taught under the issue of you receiving the instruction of justice that says it's not a judgmental decision. If you live in a country and they demand taxes, you pay them. Period. There's no... And what I'm saying is if you're not careful, you're going to get pressured to do things under the guise of bad decision-making, and you'll be able to detect that's a just decision. That's not a judgmental one. And you'll be able to know that. Don't try to bully me. Don't try to tell me I don't need to pay tax. I not only do, but I'm willing to do that under this country and the way this country is founded. Do I like it? Absolutely not. There's, you know, but... That's not the point. See, do you see how that moves it into an issue of just decision? It doesn't matter if I like it or not. I'm taught, and I'm not taught that by my constitution. And I'm not taught that by my high school or grade school or even university. I'm not taught that by knowing the government structure of the United States of America. My Father, my Heavenly Father, taught me that. Do you see how that differs? I have instruction given to me by my Heavenly Father how to live that way in a national entity. And so, again, when it comes to just issues, we talked about in our summary statement of them being issues that have us making sound, godly sonship decisions regarding right and wrong, regarding what's necessary and or needful, or what is responsible and or amenable, the amenable thing to do. And I'm not going to go back over that. That's that marvelous older English expression, but it's still in use today, but not a lot. But especially, again, as it pertains to responding to activities or actions of others in our dealings with them. And so it has to do with things like all the institutions that we may bump up against or be a part of, whether it's family, husband, wife, and children, whether it's the just growing out of there, whether it's with the community that you find yourself in. I mean, our community, the little town I was from, we didn't have a mayor. We had one guy that we all said thought he was the mayor, but there was no elections for mayor. When you had 250 people, there's no mayor. We didn't have a street light. When I first moved there, we didn't have a stoplight when I left there. We never had a stoplight. We never had road signs as far as what street we lived on. It was always Rail Route 6, that was my address. Rail Route 6, and then the zip code. And you knew your mailman personally, so that wasn't a problem. But what I'm after is that you have to live peaceably within that society so as to not be fueling fire to problems, but then it goes beyond that to the customs in which you live, the state, the nation in which you find yourself. And I just want to try to get your juices flowing again a little bit in your brain a little there about this, even to the issue of, as we talked about, employer-employee relations. Should I be union, non-union? We talk about working at all. I think one of the major areas that we want to focus our attention upon and will is the institution God designed for us in this dispensation of grace that we call the local church. That is a divine institution of God for us in this dispensation of grace, our local assembly. And so, really, justice comprises a lot of things. There's a whole bunch of things. But are there any questions along the lines of that? Does that kind of get you going again? We can move on into judgment then.
Is there a form of wisdom that takes place in justice? You have to have wisdom to be able to understand justice?
Yeah, I think not only is there, but and I do believe there is, I think you're going to find information. I'll tell you I know we've visited a lot of times and we're almost to the point where we're tired of looking at it, but that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul talks about them going to law against each other, all four of those things are issues that he calls them on the carpet about. On all four of them, you can find them. And I think that the importance is seeing that wisdom, that all of these kind of come out of the previous one. Justice comes out of wisdom. But there is not just a monicum, but there is a body of information that you could call is the wisdom for justice. And I think you'll find the word wise or wisdom coming up even in the Proverbs when you've got the exhortations for the son when he's at the point where he's receiving the instruction of his father in justice. And you'll see that kind of come up in all of them. It's kind of the basic issue that all of them have to have. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. But the core issue then in justice is that issue of having something to appeal to. something you can put your finger on and say, this is what my father instructs me is right about it and wrong about it. I need to be responsible in this area, and he tells me about the kind of responsibility that I should have as a father, as a husband, as an American, you know, or fill in the blank, as a German, as an Italian, as a Lebanese, as that no matter where I may find myself, there are certain things that he is going to teach me about how nations function that I can identify, and if that's there, I can survive quite well. I don't need to call for an overthrow of the government or try to get a coup thing going or any of that kind of thing. I can perfectly function as a son in that environment. Now, if that's missing, that's an entirely different thing. But most Christians have no idea what it is. And I'm not going to tell you what it is yet until we get to Romans 8 and get there. But that's the kind of thing that what I want you to always remember is that, you know, you can look around and say there's lots of people married, there's lots of people having kids, there's lots of people in nations and all this kind of thing, lots of people going to church that use justice, but it's not the justice that comes from the curriculum and them being instructed in it by their Heavenly Father. And that sets it apart because it's not the same. Any other questions or comments? All right. Let's move on to judgment then. All right. We had, as a working definition, we're going to look now at the next issue of receiving the instruction of judgment. And I think even as verse 3 is written, by using the word "and" for the last two, it, in my mind anyway, and at least as I hear it with my musician's ear, I hear that cadence where slowing down to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. It's almost a slowing you down. And really, this is where your sonship life is going to shine brightest when it comes to issues of judgment and equity, these last two. And these are some of the funnest ones to get involved with as well, because they really start touching on areas where you say, oh man, I really want to have, that's the skill I really want. I mean, just skill is great, but it's just appealing to an authority and saying, that's what it says, that's the right of it, that's the wrong of it. But now I get to be on my own. And you're going to find out that's exactly what you would want. We're not talking about children now. We're talking about adults. And an adult does not want someone else making their decisions for them. And you're going to find, as a son of your Heavenly Father, you will come to the point one day where you will not stand to have someone rob you of your ability to choose when it comes to these things, and take away from you the opportunity to put on display my readiness, my qualification, my abilities and skills and expertise to be put into a position in the creature in the heavenly places. And you won't want people, you know, it's far different from mainstream Christianity, where they want pastors and great men of God to write books and answer their questions for them. You won't want that. You're gonna say, I'm gonna operate on the instruction of my Father, and I don't want someone robbing me of that. So just as a kind of dictionary definition, as we put it in the context of sonship in Proverbs 1, we talked about the issue of godly judgmental decision-making skills as being the determination of right, the correct and or proper course of action to take, absent that absolute authority, absent an objective standard or authority in which to make an appeal. You're going to have to make determinations on your own. And when it comes now to you as a son receiving the instruction, what we want to do is put a summary statement of this. And this one is so important, I couldn't get around this. This one's going to be a two-parter. But the issue of now receiving the instruction of judgment from your father, that discriminating difference that we've seen, again, noted that keeps us from confusing justice and judgment together, is the issue of justice having the objective standard, judgment does not have it. And that's something I think very critical to discern and discriminate the difference between the two terms. The issue that in judgment you do not have an objective standard or authority that you can run to, go to make an appeal. That therefore means that that you're going to be instructed in a body of information that is specifically designed to impart skills of how to make decisions all on your own. Not with somebody there you can say, is this right or wrong? All on your own. And to make decisions where there is no clear right or wrong thing to do. And that gets into the most exciting area. It's in judgment and equity that we finally get to the point where we're not dealing with so much right and wrong, but we're going to deal with maybe a whole bunch of things that no one could consider wrong. I'll just get the first part of this up here, and we'll talk about that, and hopefully get to the second part, maybe right at the very end of class, and then you can think about it until next time. But just to put a summary statement to this issue for now, to receive the instruction of judgment involves receiving instruction so as to have the fundamental capacity for making evaluations and judgments on issues about which the proper path to walk is not immediately clear. That takes judgment. When it seems like any way you go wouldn't necessarily be right, may not necessarily be wrong. And these are the ones specifically where adults get faced with. I mean, not only does sonship shine here, but adult sonship shines here. Because a child, no matter how I'm talking about a little dauber. A child, no matter how independent he may think he is, can easily be put into a decision where he's going to run right to mom, or he's going to run right to dad and want them to decide for him. And the truth of the matter is, that's what a child wants. A child wants his parents to make all his decisions for him. An adult does not. Which tells you pretty much where the whole Christian world is, pretty much. They're children, because they want someone else to make it. They want to fleece it out there and do, you know, rub the genie and those kinds of things. And we know that this is the proper context and way to view judgment and narrow it down here as we've got it in the summary statement, because we already know that the word that was just used previous to it in verse 3, justice, was used just previous to it, and that's already taken into account decision making when you have an objective standard to appeal to that tells you this is right, this is wrong in this type situation. Justice is as if a judge is presented with a particular case, and I've seen this even on some old Perry Mason episodes that I used to watch, and where there's no doubt about it whatsoever. And I've even seen some more recent ones where a case is tried, the evidence is so overwhelming. And actually, you see justice really well if you watch any of these, like Judge, I don't think Judge Wapner is on anymore, but Judge Judy and some of these other judges, because they may take a break, but every once in a while you'll find one where they'll say, I don't have to deliberate over this, I don't have to debate about it. There's no doubt about it. It's an obvious breach of the law. They may have even the book up there on their desk. They can take the book. The judge can come along and say there's no reason to even adjourn. I'm not even going to recess. I don't have to deliberate on this at all. And he just opens the book, looks at the statute, looks at the law. The law's already on the book, so to speak. The judge renders an immediate, clear-cut verdict without any further debate. That's justice. Justice is as if there's no debate or deliberation needed. Judgment, you've got to deliberate. You've got to at least roll it over in your mind and debate in your. It is entirely different than that. Justice is as if there's no debate. The law's already on the books. All you have to do is appeal to a written code. But when you get justice and judgment utilized in the same context, like we've got it here, and we looked at many contexts when we were looking how that all of these are issues that also provide for kings and princes and governors to rule and reign. And you often saw justice and judgment right next to each other. And that's what we've got in this context. And when you get justice and judgment utilized in the very same context, justice has an objective standard and judgment does not. That's a good rule of thumb when you're looking through your Bible and you see those two occurring together like we've got them here. And judgment's the issue of that judge making his decision based upon, he's not going to be able to make it based upon something quite that clear cut. Not all decisions, even decisions in courts, get made that way. And even judges have to come to the point where they have to switch from using justice to their best judgment. And they're going to have to take, and when that happens, the judge is going to have to make his decision based upon the best evaluation. You cringe to hear that, because everybody wants justice. But in the real world, justice isn't all the situations you find yourself in, just ones. You find yourself where you're going to have to make the best decision you can, the best evaluation, most consistent evaluation, and for a judge, he's doing it with the best and most consistent evaluation he can make based upon some things that he does have at his disposal, like precedents, which allows him to make a decision, special facts, special circumstances in the case. The intent of the ones involved in the case may have a bearing on how he makes his, renders his judgment, and things along those lines. And so all I'm doing in that little bit there is trying to make sure you see the difference between justice and judgment and see how they contrast. And hopefully at this point you're thinking about how things are given to you, not only here in Proverbs, but over in the book of Romans and even on out through Paul's epistles, because Paul will not only give us basic instruction of judgment, just as he will with all four of these things, but Paul's going to bring them back up later on. And there's a reason why a father would do that. He's going to loop back around, and he's going to, and sometimes when he loops back, he may loop back and cover all of them. He may only loop back and cover the last two. Or he may loop back and just grab the last one. And continuing to give you further skill, polish that, hone that skill, give you advanced understanding of that. And Paul will do that, and he'll kind of flesh out our appreciation and for the being skilled in these and the skillful use of each one of these four issues, and to confront also problems. And this is something that I find in my own life, a lot that happens to me. I'll get so absorbed and excited about the whole curriculum and seeing a lot of things and moving on down the road that maybe I failed to see something as I needed to see it, where I'm going to run into a wall later on. And so that's another reason why you go back over things, not to make it mundane and not to just drudge right through what you learn, but to hit the higher levels of it, layers of it, flesh it out, and that way it may, if it doesn't set well, you've exposed a problem. You've got a problem there. And confront the problems that arise because of either the misuse or the abuse. These can be horribly misused and abused. And I gave you kind of an illustration of that at the beginning of class, where taxes are concerned, or there's a misunderstanding concerning one or all of them. Let me give you an example of that. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. This one in equity, we're going to have to look at some passages on. We can't just stay here in Proverbs. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And of course, you can sit there and say, somebody probably said to their neighbor, they said, boy, I'm glad he didn't say 1 Corinthians 6. We've been over there 100 times. Well, let's come over here just a couple chapters after that. And I just want to again show you the Corinthians are very easy, if you're not careful, and I usually am not, to pick on and run them into the ground. And the Corinthians did definitely stop their sonship education, and they said, I don't want to go any farther than this, which was a huge problem with them. So this letter is written to confront the problems that were exposed by some of the actions that they were running into these walls. They were ruining their sonship life, and they were doing it in the eyes of not only the world, but in the eyes of other believers. And so Paul writes this to correct those problems. Hopefully, the more you go through these things, the more you're going to be able to open some of these letters, and you're going to, I can see that. That's a sonship issue. You can't understand that outside of sonship education. And you ought to confront things like that from time to time, and you say, boy, if people just knew how that was sitting in a context of sonship. Well, let's look at one of those. Come down here and pick it up. Let me see what verse I'm after. Yeah. He's going to. Corinthians is fraught with problems by most who teach it, because they think the major issue Paul's dealing with is hats. Whether you wear a hat or not wear a hat, or hair, whether it's long or short, or dress, or this or that, or in this eat or meat. And in his case, it was meat offered to idols. And this is again a letter written to sons who had begun their sonship education, who had been completely through the first phase of it and the second phase of it, came to that point and said, that's it. I don't want any more of this stuff. And then they were trying to continue to function, and they were misfunctioning, malfunctioning. They were abusing and misusing and misunderstanding so many things because they had failed to continue on with and utilizing the instruction that they were given to begin with. And so he has to come back, and he has to deal with all of these problems. And so many people who read the Corinthian epistles, especially first letter, think that it's just he's harping on there's that Paul again. He's always after what I wear. He's after how I wear my hair. He's after how I wear a hat or some other thing. And that's not this whole thing has to do with a lot of it with these godly decision making skills they were not using in a culture that demanded these things be display. And so you've got verse 1 here in chapter 8. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. But one of the things that we talked about, what's going to come out of equity? Equity is going to be built upon godly love and charity, and having the best interest in the heart for the one that you're dealing with and all these kinds of things. And they were misfiring on a lot of this. And if he goes on, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And he goes on down through here. Come on down and pick it up when he starts talking about the meats that are offered to idols here and things like that. He's talking about this in the context of them knowing enough about sonship to be dangerous. They knew they were adults. They knew they were adopted sons. And if you know you're an adult son and know you're an adopted adult son, what else do you know you have? What did you have as a child? Or you didn't have it as a child? Knowledge, true. Freedom. Liberty. They know they've got that. They know they've got all this freedom and liberty. They knew enough from sonship establishment to relish in the fact, hey, we can do pretty much whatever we want. We have liberty. We have freedom and all this kind of thing. We can eat meat offered to idols. Sure you can. And you really can. But, there's a but. If you'd have gone on with the doctrine, the kind of doctrine you were supposed to get in Romans 12, in Romans 13, in Romans 14, you'd know that there's liberty and there's liberty. There's times to set limits upon yourself so that the best interest of the other person is in view and not mine. And that's a further advancement of even this, of judgment. So look at verse 7. Howbeit there are not in every man that knowledge for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But verse 8, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You see how this isn't a justice issue. This is two paths. Should I eat or should I not eat? Well, he just said, he said, if we eat, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now what he's doing there is he's reproving them for the fact that they're relishing in their sonship liberty, but they are absolute abject failures when it comes to sonship judgment. Because there are things that you may have the liberty to do. Alcohol. There's things that your father's going to instruct you in on that. But there's times in which that is something that may be done privately, but when it's done openly, when it's done with others, and especially if it's a stumbling block for those who are weak, you shouldn't be doing that. And it's like Paul coming in and saying, hey, what do you think you're doing eating that in front of that guy? Well, I'm a son. I've got the liberty to eat whatever I want. You do, but you've also got the liberty to be an idiot. And not only that, but that it goes beyond just being stupid. It goes to the point of actually throwing a stumbling block under the in another saint's way. And if you really were an educated son through level one, you'd never be doing that. Even though you may have the freedom to do that, you're not going to do that. And in some cases, you're not even going to do that privately. Even though you could do it privately, you won't. Because there may be an impact upon those who see every private issue. Wasn't there some time in all of this that I said, as we go into this, this is going to get real personal? Well, we're there. That's a great verse for that. Take heed. That's a warning. I'm warning you. You're so pitifully, woefully, absolutely unable skilled in godly judgment that you are going to take your liberty, and if you're not careful, by any means, your liberty become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Let's go just a little later on and see this still occurring. Come over to chapter 10. And I'm obviously not going to get as far as I thought I'd get tonight, but I think this is important. Chapter 10. We're going to take a chunk here. Come down to verse 23, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. I mentioned alcohol before. Now, drinking may be an issue, what you drink. But again, one of the reasons Paul's so misunderstood and people can't stand dealing with Paul is because he picks up these issues of what you drink, what you wear, how you wear your hair, how you wear a hat, how you do all these things. And they just think he's old, archaic, out of date. Oh, that was then and this is now and da-da-da. And it's, you know, and he's a... I've heard people say that Paul is a chauvinistic pig. They said, well, he has a woman hater and all this kind of thing. Oh, man. But when you have this in the framework of a son's life, these things have a richness and a development to them that most Christians never see. They just see drinking. Look at verse 23. All things, and we're going to come back to this verse later on. Not later on in the near future, but later on in the far future. All things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. Now, there's a great word. Expedient. What is expedient? That takes judgment to determine what is expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things, but all things edify not. I'd love to spend time on that, but I want to just get us in the flow of what these judgmental decisions will be like. Let no man seek his own. And even though equity is going to spotlight it to a greater degree, judgment is where you specifically begin dealing with others. You're really now coming into thinking about others. And you're thinking about the evaluations that you have as you now start relating to other people. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, by the way, that doesn't mean that's not Robin Hood. That's not going out and stealing money from the wealthy. In other words, you've got that other man's wealth in view and not your own wealth. You've got his prosperity, his best interest at heart and not your own. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And notice how the conscience gets brought up. I wanted to go over these because when we initially went over these, we talked about the conscience being an issue in judgment and especially in equity. And these could work equally well for either one, but they have both in view very, very strongly. He says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go." That's judgment. You see how there's not, "Don't you go there," or "You do go there, if ye be disposed to go." That's you determining it. But he's going to give you further developed and corrective doctrine, really, to the issue of their misuse and misunderstanding or lack of understanding of godly judgment skill. "And ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake." In other words, they may put a slab of meat down there that they just took off of the goddess Diana's idol that they were going to offer to her. And they just slap that thing down there in front of you. And it's medium well. And it has that kind of pepper thing going. And he says, "Eat it." And again, you're doing this. You're in a company of unbelievers who would be in a cultural aspect such of that. You could actually find yourself in a position where you could more ruin your testimony to someone if you didn't do that. You could put them out, so to speak, or cause them to be totally. I'm looking for a word that's not coming into my head. Not embarrassed, but offended. Yes, thank you. that you would offend them because you didn't eat in some situations. So he says, asking no question for conscience sake. "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." If somebody on your dais or table says, "Hey, did you know that thing was offered to idol?" Okay, well, I won't eat it. This guy may be another person who doesn't understand that. What I'm saying is, don't look at this right now for deep doctrinal information as to what I should do. All I'm doing is going over this, showing you that this spotlights an area in the Corinthians' lives where they were not using properly judgment and equity to be able to know what to do and not be guessing at it. And that's what I can't stand. That's what I want so much to get away from as far as possible, is guesswork. Because there's too much of it in the Christian life. Well, I guess that's... If that's what we've got, I'm going back into printing or music or something. I don't want to have to guess at it. And that's what the Sonship curriculum gives me, to not have to do any more guesswork. So he goes on to say in verse 29, "Conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other." See, having their conscience in mind. "For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God." Even, and notice, he's able to put all the institutions into three expressions. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit." Now that's not only judgment, that's equity. "But the profit of many, that they may be saved." Now all I'm after, and again, I'd rather you didn't, if you can't restrain yourself, but not to ask questions about the particulars of this passage. That's not what I'm after. I'm after you being able to see issues of having to decide on your own, having to be disposed to do something or not, issues having the conscience of someone else in mind beyond yours, having the issue of liberty and you restraining it if need be, or going on. It is a passage that really is teaching, if we were to go into details, the proper use of godly judgment and equity. It's just a fascinating passage that deals with that. And again, you ought to be able to handle a lot of this, because the big part of that is over. The big part of understanding those verses is the issue of realizing that's a sonship, that's all set within the framework of sonship. The details can be hammered out, but you know what's going on there. Well, really, this is, again, at the very point at which most Christians either get into... And I've pretty much blown my time. What do you think, if a Christian doesn't have good skill where judgment is concerned, what are they apt to get into? I mean, even thinking about this, huh? Oh, exactly. Legalism. This is where you find them coming along saying, you know, I'm not going to mention the guy's name. You had probably never heard of him, but he is real famous up in Chicago. That ran not only a church but a school and everything else. And I mean, he would. I'll tell you what was funny about the guy is that he would pastor, and his pulpit had bulletproof glass all around it, because he had been. Threatened for so long. And I always thought that was funny, because I thought, how much faith is that? I mean, that you've got to have bulletproof glass up. But he was so legalistic that I mean, he wanted the women to sit on one side, the men to sit on one side. There was no, they called it mixed bathing. It was actually mixed going to the pool. Girls and guys couldn't get in the same pool. They couldn't go to the beach together. The girls couldn't wear they had actual measurements on their hemline and all these kinds of things. No pants. Oh my land. You all girl, every woman in this place tonight would be thrown out of that. They wouldn't be allowed in that church. Now you may not know, you may not be aware of that, but there was places like that that really existed, and they took it deadly serious. And some of the ugliest women you've ever seen would go to, you know, the beehive. Yeah, no makeup, ugly, horrible-looking women. And but you're right. See how this gets into areas. If this is the point at which, in fact, let's real quickly come over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Of course, Galatians, I mean, these guys have been bewitched to go right back under the law by the scholars of their day, which is exactly what the Bible scholars of your day would have you do. I mean, the greatest Bible, or so-called great men of God that are writing about the Bible today would put you under the law and the kingdom teaching. But come down here to chapter 2. Paul says in verse 1, he says, "And 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Now he's going to start going into what happened when he went to Jerusalem to this conference to brief the other apostles on what was going on. And there was a person who they were having, a lot of the Judaizers, a lot of the Pharisaical religious crowd of that time, they were having a real problem with. He says, "I took Titus with me also." By the way, Titus is the diametrical opposite of Timothy in personality. Where Timothy was a timid individual, Titus was a drill sergeant when it came to. He was a tough pastor teacher. He didn't take anything off of anybody. He was a skilled son, fully educated, fully edified son. And yet housed in this can-do attitude that Paul could stick him in one of the worst places on earth, Crete, and deal with Cretans, and go in there and straighten that thing out. He says, verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach..." He's designating his gospel different from theirs among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, which means he wasn't a Jew, and if he wasn't a Jew, he wasn't circumcised. And that's their biggie. That's their water baptism. That's their big legalistic issue. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in. By the way, that brings up another issue. When you get nigh on here into the judgmental skill, you better realize you're fair game now for an adversarial attack. You're fair game for the adversary to begin trying to water down what you know with doctrines of devils. And that's Bible teaching by Bible teachers wrongly dividing and dishonestly handling the word of truth. Because false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. See, this was an area in this context for this issue that he was not going to budge on. By the way, this also could almost comprise a just decision. And they're trying to confuse, they're trying to make a just decision a judgmental one. That in the best judgment of things and to make peace. Do you see where skill comes in with justice and judgment? Well, why don't you just smooth things over and bring Titus in here and we'll get him circumcised? Now wait a minute. That takes it into an entirely different area, and we are not budging on that because we are not under the law. We are under grace. And he comes along and he says to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. See, there they're confusing judgment with justice, and Paul calls them on it. And he comes along and he says, that is a just decision. That's not left to judgment. That's not left to, well, let's just make peace. No, there's places, and hopefully you can begin realizing, well, come down to chapter 5 here in Galatians. Come over here to chapter 5, and we'll end on this quickly. But since I'm not going to see you for a while, if we go 10 minutes or 15 over, who cares? Chapter 5, verse 1. You've all heard this verse a lot, probably haven't memorized. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yeah, there's an appeal to just issues that you can look at and say, that's on the books. That's a clear-cut issue. And so forth. Well, for time's sake, jump down to verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, as this is further developed, He's going to now transition from justice to judgment. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? Love. There's your godly love and charity. Serve one another. Now he's pulling them back to being able to make judgment calls and equitable decisions in light of their sonship life, which is where they should have been all along. And he's by that teaching causing them to recognize once again the issue of the how easy it is naturally, and how easy it's going to be when an adversary can begin bringing in false brethren unawares, doctrines of demons, to confuse justice and judgment, and what winds up at the end of it all is legalism. And if you're in legalism, what are you not in? You're not in grace, and if you're not in grace, you're not going for us in this dispensation to be in your sonship life at all. Your sonship life has just been put on a shelf. Hopefully what you're getting out of this tonight is you're beginning to see some skills. Yeah.
So the path should be clear. It's the result that's not clear. About which the proper path to walk is not clear.
It's not immediately clear.
Isn't it the result that's not clear, and the path is already something we have learned by going through wisdom and justice? So we know how to go, but we
I don't really think I don't. The way I understand it is that it doesn't even come down to quite taking a chance on the result of it. That you'll
taking a chance because you have the wisdom and the justice, which is the
path. Right, but these. But again, I'm trying not to confuse the issue of having a clear cut with a not clear cut issue set before you. And there's issues that you're going to come up against that you have several things you could do, and it's not immediately clear until you have to be forced to think about it, to determine. And that process of determination is what the skills of judgment will allow you to do. And what I think you're after, though, is that when you do choose, you'll know you're choosing that. And you have to allow me to get to the next lesson for that. but right now, I'm wanting you to see how easy it is to confuse them. And this is the point, exact point, at which most Christians are either going to get into legalism or else they're just going to get frustrated and in their Christian lives, because the vast majority of cases in most Christians' lives, they have no information given to them to do the normal thing a son is supposed to do in a given situation. And I think these passages here in Galatians, the ones we looked at there in 1 Corinthians, kind of highlight that issue. And we'll stop right there for now, but like I told you, we would probably find we're going to have an awkward place to stop. To me, it's awkward. It may not be to you, but I have a whole nother issue I want to bring up that's going to round this out so that you can hopefully have clarity on seeing the two issues, and then we'll entertain whatever questions you might have and things like that. But anyway, I'll let it go for now right there. And when we come back, we're going to pick up kind of the part B of judgmental decision-making skills, and then we'll finish off with equity. All right? So with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, once again, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word tonight, and to at least get on the table the importance of this. Paul makes such an issue out of it that it is a big issue, and that it is an easily confusing issue if we're not led by your Spirit through this curriculum for sonship education and edification. It's an exciting thing for us to be able to have these kind of skills offered to us. So we just pray that as we continue to advance in these things together, that excitement and enthusiasm will just be more enhanced and grow as we gain some real skills in our own lives to be able to put these things to use and put on display our qualifications for ruling with you in the heavenly places. We again thank you for this opportunity and pray that we will wisely consider what we have looked at this evening, and that we would do so to your honor and glory and pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Have a wonderful time.
Thank you.